Amen. Thank you so much. I'm certainly deeply honored to be here today and to have this time of fellowship with you. Just love Dr. and Mrs. Patterson so much, and I'm grateful to the Lord for their leadership and for what they have meant to so many people over so many years. And to each one of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm absolutely delighted to be here back on this beautiful campus and just to see once again what God is doing here. It's a remarkable thing to notice and to see how that God is moving so strongly amongst our people during these days. And the Lord is doing a great work in our midst. And we're grateful for that. And I'm grateful to be here with you today. And I know that the Lord is blessing you. I spent 15 years on the campus of the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And I see a number of my dear friends from those days here, Dr. Alan Mosley and Waylon Owens and so on. And it's just a joy to be here with you. And not the least of which, Todd and Jamie out there that I love so much. And I could go on and on here today. And I'm just delighted. And I trust that the Lord is blessing you during these days. I want you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. I want to speak to you this morning for a few moments on the challenge of the gospel. One of the things that I struggle with perhaps most of all in my life is following the mandate of the gospel. I'm one of those many people, I should imagine just like yourself, that sometimes I listen, sometimes I hear, but I struggle in doing what God calls upon me to do. We were talking just a moment ago about losing weight, and I was sitting there squirming in my seat, and I said to myself how easy it is to talk about these disciplines and how difficult it is, we know, to actually do these things. That's the struggle. We do a lot of talking, but we struggle when it comes to the actual practice of our preach. I remember some years ago, I had such a desire to go to Alaska and to Hawaii. Those were two places I'd never been to. One day, on the same day in New Orleans, my telephone rang, and it was one of the evangelism directors in Hawaii, and he said to me, Don, do you think that you could possibly squeeze us into your calendar? And I said, well, just give me a few days to think about it. And of course, immediately I accepted, and he went eventually to Hawaii. That same afternoon, my telephone rang again. And it was a fellow by the name of Cloyd Sullins, who at that time was director of evangelism in the state of Alaska. And he said to me, Don, do you think that you could possibly squeeze us in and come up here to Alaska and preach? And so I went up there. We arrived there. It was the middle of January, and it was awfully cold and a lot of snow around. Got into our motor car at the airport. I had a friend of mine with me from Mississippi by the name of Robert Simmons, member of First Baptist Church there. And we drove to downtown Anchorage. And when we were coming into Anchorage, I came up to a red light, and the light was red. And my friend Robert punched me, and he said to me, Don, the light's red. I said, yep, I know it's red. He said, he waited for about 2 seconds. He punched me again. He said, Don, this is still America. The light is red, and it means you've got to stop. I said to him, Robert, read my lips. I have stopped. He said to me very quickly, he said, well, then how come we're still doing 30 miles an hour? I said, I don't know. I said, I've got my foot just about right through the floorboards. I've turned the steering wheel around several times. And there was an 18-wheeler coming down on our right side, and I want you to know that I'm here today because of God's goodness, because that 18-wheeler missed us by a fraction. The problem was that I had read about black ice. I understood about black ice, but I wasn't willing to do what it took in order to counteract the presence of black ice. We are no different when it comes to our own Christian lives. I want to speak to you this morning about the real challenge of the gospel. I'm going to be reading to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1, And I know that we don't have a lot of time, so you're going to have to beg my pardon this morning. Not going to be able to do an exegesis of this passage. It's an incredible set of instructions that the apostle gives to his son Timothy. But I'm going to pick up in verse 6. Paul says, for this reason. Why? He's just spoken about his grandmother and his mother, and he's spoken about the Spirit of Christ that lives within him. He has just testified to the persuasiveness and the conviction of his own heart concerning who Jesus Christ is. And he says, for this reason, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. And then he lists for us the three byproducts of living according to the challenge of God's gospel. But rather, he has given to us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. And on that basis, Paul says, I urge you to not be ashamed, to be about the business of witnessing concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, or for that matter, ashamed of me, his prisoner, but rather join with me in suffering for the gospel, which is made possible only by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but rather because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why. This is the reason. This is the challenge of the gospel, which causes me to become a partner in the suffering of Jesus Christ. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. 3 points here today. You might want to write them down. The challenge of the gospel. Number one, stir up. Number two, stand up. And number three, step out. Let's think about these just for a moment as they apply to our own lives. First of all, stir up. In verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, God wants me to remind you to fan into flame the giftedness that is in you. What Paul is saying here is he's saying that the gospel mandate is that every one of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ recognize the giftedness that God has placed within us, and we accept the challenge of the gospel to literally stir up that gift which is in us. That's what you're doing. I admire you so much today, and I'm so grateful to the Lord for you, for each life and for each testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our chaplain spoke about it earlier on today when he spoke about our bodies and our physical condition. I'm reminded of Luther Rice, who apparently said on his deathbed, he said, God gave me a spirit and he gave me a horse, and I have killed the horse. And God has given to us a most marvelous gift of his grace, and I believe that if we were to come to an understanding of the spiritual giftedness in a place like this, it would absolutely boggle our minds. I know that you would agree with me today that it is possible to go to seminary and spend a lot of time there, and yet never be about the business of stirring up the gift that is in you. We are a people who are marvelously engaged in wasting our time many times. We waste our time in frivolity, and we waste our time in loose living, and we waste our time engaged in irrelevancies.
And there is a job of work to be done, and God is calling us. And he's saying to us, if there's anything that I want to remind you of, it is that you stir up that gift which is in you. My brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged in your hearts today. Some of you may be seated here and you'll say, well, Pastor, you know, I've been at seminary and I've got no money and I have no one who seems to be interested in me, and we just seem to be going around the same bush all the time. I want you to know that God is working all things together for the good of those that love him. And to those who are the called according to his purpose, my brother and my sister in Christ, be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and be about the business of cultivating and stirring up the gift which is in you. A dear brother in Christ picked me up at the airport last night and told me that he was applying to go on PhD studies here at Southeastern. And I told him just how thrilled I was. And I just so much rejoiced with James last night as we began to fellowship together coming from the airport. And I thought how special and how unique it is that God calls us to do what we do. I'm one of those. I studied for 7 years at a secular university. My wife and I, bachelor's degree and 2 master's degrees, and was accepted to do a PhD at Oxford University in England when God called me into the gospel ministry. And we had to make a choice. We came up to a crossroads, and I'll never forget back in 1977 how that God so definitively put in my heart way over the sea in a place called South Africa, where God spoke to my own heart and said to me, Don Wilton, I have called you because I have gifted you and I have plans for you. And in order for you to do what I have called you to do, I mandate that you be about the business of stirring up the gift, fan into flame the gift which I have placed within you. I remember those days. I remember my wife and I selling everything we had. I remember flying to New York City. I remember arriving in New York City with 2 suitcases in our hand and $1,300 in our pockets. I thought we were multi-millionaires back there in the 70s. I didn't know that $1,300 was hardly enough to buy 2 Big Macs in New York. I remember going down to New Orleans Seminary. Dr. Bart Neal, I don't know if he's here today, Dr. Bart Neal will tell you all about it. He was the brand new registrar down there in New Orleans. And I remember going through all the processes. And I remember going through a Master of Divinity. And I remember all that Greek and Hebrew. I remember with Alan Mosley studying baby Greek and baby Hebrew at the same time. Why baby? Because you stay up all night with it. That's why. Amen. I remember going through all that stuff together. I remember the bowls of ice cream and the crawfish. And I remember coming to the end of that period of time and then going on into the doctoral program and thinking, Lord, I've been through 7 years. Now I'm doing another 7 years. What's going on? I didn't know then. I didn't understand then. I didn't know what God had in store for me and for my wife. But I can guarantee you one thing, my brother and sister in Christ, don't give up today. Don't stop. Don't look back. Don't step back. Don't go underground. Keep on keeping on. You are the most precious thing that God has given to this world. And God is going to use you to be salt and light and to be a witness and draw men and women unto yourself. I never knew at that time that I'd be pastoring a 6,000-member church. I didn't know that. I didn't know that God would allow me the privilege of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know that I would have the privilege of serving on a faculty in the Southern Baptist Convention. I didn't know that I would have the privilege of preaching to a group of men and women like you are today. But I do know this, that God says, I want to remind you of the challenge of the gospel to literally stir up the gift which is in you. Brother, what are you doing today? Are you taking a shortcut to the biggest church in the convention? I'm deeply concerned today about the number of students who are walking down the aisles of many of our churches And they're saying, God has called me, but I'm not willing to pay the price. I'm not willing to go and prepare myself. I'm not willing to come to grips with the Word of God and to prepare and to study the Word of God as God has laid upon my heart. Number one, stir up. Number two, stand up. By the way, on that first point, I just feel so inadequate here. You've got to get to grips with the text, because the Bible says in verse 7 there that God gives to us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of self-discipline. Where do these things come from? My brother, you can talk about dieting until you're blue in the face. But if you and I, as men and women of the gospel, if we do not understand the mandate concerning the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of self-discipline, all these other things become irrelevant and meaningless, because we within ourselves to enable ourselves to be everything that God wants us to be. This is where it comes from. Number two, stand up. Paul says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the King. There's not a whole lot of standing up going on. I want to say to you today, my brothers and sisters in Christ, nobody said it's easy to pastor a church. 8 years ago, when I went to my church that I'm currently serving in Spartanburg, I had to deal with major issues. Maybe sometime Dr. Patterson will allow me to come and talk straight with you and share some of these things. In the convention today, we beat around the bush. Nobody's talking about the issues in the local church. Nobody's talking about deacons, and nobody's talking about disloyal staff members, and nobody's talking about church splits, and nobody's talking about broken lives, and nobody's talking about family members who are being destroyed by the local church. Nobody is addressing these issues. Nobody wants to talk about churchmanship and what it means to be a pastor and a minister of the gospel in a local church. Nobody said it's easy to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved friend, you can stand up in a convention and you can espouse the principles of theological conservatism until you're blue in the face. But it's another thing entirely to be in the local church and to stand up for what you know to be true because of the Word of the living God. We've got a number of pastors today who have paid a very high price for standing up and for not being ashamed of the gospel. There are some things, my beloved friends, that you and I do not need a deacon's meeting for. And if we don't understand the biblical mandate, and if we don't understand the challenge of the gospel, we're going to end up like so many others. That's why the average tenure in the average church in the Southern Baptist denomination is 18 months. Why? Have you ever wondered why? Because when you get to the 18-month mark, so many people are after you, so many wolves are out for a piece of bloody meat, that most of our pastors abdicate and they step out. And you can understand, they move on to some other field and they abandon the field and they hand it over and they acquiesce and they abdicate what God has given to them. In my church, I had to lose 300 members. When we lost 300 members, I didn't understand that 8 years later our church would be double its size. When we lost 300 members 8 years ago, I didn't understand that this past year we would have over 500 additions in 1 year. When we lost 300 members, I didn't understand that there would be such unprecedented unity in the body of Christ. When we lost 300 members, I didn't understand that we would have a crusade in our church this year with Junior Hill and have over 500 decisions for Christ and 166 first-time professions of faith. I didn't understand these things. I didn't see those things. All I know is that God called me to stir up the gift which He had placed in me and then stand up for the cross of Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, what seems to be your problem, brother? There's a third thing, and I close with it today. Not only must we stir up, not only must we stand up, but we must step out. It's one thing to stand up, but it's another thing to step out. Paul says in verse 8, he says, but join with me.
Here is the amalgamation of the child of God with the heart of God. Nowhere does the Bible teach us that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is simply identifying with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is becoming amalgamated with His suffering. It means that within our hearts and lives, we are prepared to do what God Himself has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become partners together in the fellowship of His suffering. A number of years ago, I was invited to go to the African nation of Mozambique. Mozambique, if you don't know this, borders on Zimbabwe and southern Africa. It is a communist country. When I went to Mozambique to set up crusades and various other things, I was the only white man who went in at that particular time and met some of the most precious African pastors that I've ever met in my life. One of the reasons they wanted me to go there is that I grew up speaking Zulu. And Shangaan is a derivative of Zulu because I was born in Zululand. And even though I am not conversant in Zulu, I could basically understand some of the language. And because of my background in crusade evangelism, and I flew into Maputo. It was a battleground. There were machine guns going off, and there were people at war, and there was starvation, and I've never seen such deprivation, and I've never seen such awful circumstances in my life. And one day, a group of these beloved pastors came to me and said to me, Umfundisi, which means preacher in Zulu. Umfundisi, Waza, please come here. Would you come with us out there into the country and tell some people about Jesus? I said, excuse me? Do you know who you're dealing with? You want me to go and tell someone about Jesus? I said, I would love to do that. And so we got into the motor cars and Land Rovers and we went out and we came into this place. It was like a natural amphitheater. And I stood there on a Sunday morning and I watched over 10,000 tribesmen file into that place. Most of them had hardly any clothes on at all. It was as hot as you can just imagine. There were a lot of flies. It wasn't a very pleasant place. There was a lot of dust. There wasn't a lot of trees and things around, excepting on the outskirts. Many animals. We were away from everything. And a little old man bent over like this by the name of Pastor Malungu came walking across to me. And Pastor Malungu was 78 years of age, and he took me by the hand and he said, Umfundisi, I'm so glad to have you here today, American preacher. He said, I want you to tell my people about Jesus. And I said to him, Pastor Malungu, what are all those marks on you? He said, oh, Umfundisi, I've just been released from prison where I was for 9 years. And he said, look, they pulled my fingernails out. And they put red-hot pokers through my body. And they tortured me. And I said, Pastor Malungu, why did they torture you, Ubaba? And he said to me, because I love Jesus. Now would you tell my people about Jesus? And I stood up on that makeshift little platform there in outside of Maputo in Mozambique. And I began to preach through two interpreters, one in Shangaan and the other one in Portuguese. And telling them about John 3:16 and trying to explain God and love and the world. And after I'd done this and the service had gone on, as we call it, for over 4 hours, nobody had gotten up to move. Nobody went to the bathroom. There were no Coke machines anywhere. They sat there dead quiet and dead still in the open air, in the dust. And I got to the end of that message and I thought to myself, this is the greatest opportunity I've ever had. And I stood up and I said, if there's anybody in this group here who wants to give their life to this God and to this Jesus, I want you to stand up. And I stepped back. And I said to myself, if only there was a television camera here. If only someone had a video camera, because I'd be able to take it and play it back in the United States. Can you imagine if Billy Graham saw this? Surely he would invite me to come on his crusade team. Maybe I could send it up to Southeast and they would be so impressed with me standing out there in the bush with all that dust and all those animals and thousands of people giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And I stepped back and not one person stood up. Panic began to set in my heart. My mind began to race. I tried to think about all the things that I'd learned from people like Dr. Alvin Reed and from Dr. Chuck Kelly and my evangelism classes and all the things that I'd been to. And I began to say to myself, what is there that I need to do? And so I stepped forward and I re-preached the invitation. And I said, if there's anybody here who wants to give their life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you right now to just stand up. And not one person stood up. And as I was standing there, literally shaken inside, a small, diminutive little character by the name of Pastor Malungu came walking across from out of the dust, and he walked up to me, bent over in his broken body, and he took both my hands, and he looked into my eyes, and he said, Umfundisi, do you see those men sitting out there with dirty white shirts on? I said, yes, Ubaba. He said, those are communist stooges from the government. And he said, as soon as anybody gives their life to Jesus in Mozambique, they write their name down. And then they arrest them. And in Mozambique, less than 70% of all Christians who go into jail never make it out alive. And he said to me, Umfundisi, in Mozambique, you don't ask people to stand up for Jesus. You tell people to step out for Jesus. And then he looked at me and he said something that I will never forget. He said, American preacher, wasn't it Jesus who said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Umfundisi, you tell people to step out for Jesus. And in Mozambique, when they step out for Jesus, they know that they're going to lose their life for Jesus. And I took a step back and I said, oh God, don't let me do this. Oh God, don't let me do this. Please let me go back to Spartanburg. Let me go back to America. Let me go back to my Coke machines and my padded pews. Let me go back to my air conditioning. Oh God, don't let me cause the death of these beloved people. And God began to break my heart in Mozambique, in Africa. And I stepped forward with tears running down my cheeks. And I said, if there is anyone here today who wants to give their life to Jesus Christ because he has given his life for you, I want you to stand up. I want you to step out. I want you to come and stand here with Pastor Malungu. I want you to identify and join yourself together in the fellowship of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in fear and trembling, as I dropped to my knees, I stepped back, and all of a sudden one stood and another and began to step out and come, and another and another and another. And we didn't have an associational office to send off bragging rights to so that we could get a plaque at the evangelism conference. Nobody was counting and nobody was looking and nobody was seemingly concerned. But they came and they came and they came. There was no music. There was no piano. There was no music director. Nobody was singing Just As I Am. There were no comfort zones. Nobody cared about anybody. And the government stooges were writing names. And eventually the power of God came upon that place and began to sweep across it like a mighty rushing wind. And I saw these government stooges standing up and crumpling their paper and begin to run one after another out into the bush, fleeing in terror from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there any men and women left who are willing to step out? I'm going to ask today, as we apologize to the Lord and as we try to bring closure to a time of worship. That we have a time of prayer together with Dr. Patterson leading us. I don't want anybody to stand up. I don't want anybody to play the piano. I don't want us to sing "Just as I Am." But if there's anyone here today who's willing to step out for Jesus Christ according to the challenge of the gospel, would you come and join me at the front and begin to pray together?